Well, good morning. That was pretty pathetic.
Good morning.
It's a little better. A little better. Oh, man. We got a lot of kids here this morning because they just left and wow. Lots of good seats available. So. Oh, hey, I do hope that you will try as best you can. If you're feeling comfortable and safe, we're looking forward to next Sunday that Carrie mentioned. Just a simple pizza lunch after the service, chance to just hang out, have some cake, celebrate our seniors, be together, do more of this outside, Lord willing. Good day, lots of fresh air. So remember to mark that on your calendar. Listen to this story told by a father that I read earlier this week. He writes, "My son called. Through years of drug abuse, Scott had stolen from our family. He manipulated us and failed us. It had been a relief, really, to not hear from him for over 2 years. Scott told me he'd been through a rehabilitation program a year and a half ago that provided something that no other had offered. I met Jesus Christ, he said. I've been forgiven for my past. I want to ask you and Mom to forgive me too. He said he was now helping other addicts get straightened out. I was torn between hope and cynicism. The well-groomed, bright-eyed young man who arrived at the airport looked like a stranger to me. In the days that followed, Scott told how in the midst of drug withdrawal, he'd seen a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross and cried out to him for help. His withdrawal symptoms ended. That experience had led him to a church. I asked Jesus to be my Lord, he quietly explained, and my life hasn't been the same since. The change in Scott was too dramatic for my wife and me to ignore. Today, Jesus has given us the same new life." Does something inside of you just want to jump up and yell hallelujah? Oh, is that not what God does? The healing doesn't necessarily come the same way, but God gives new life. God gives new life. I love those statements. I met Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven for my past. The Father says, and today Jesus has given us the same new life. It's new life is another way of saying those amazing words that are coming to the screen, to a station near you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Theological truth. It is a fundamental reality of life. And we'll talk more about that as tied into what we talked about last week. That apart from God and apart from the redeeming work of what Jesus has done in order to give us relationship with God, there really is no life. Last Sunday we learned that Christ did what the law could not do. The law exposes the sin of human heart, brings awareness of God's righteousness and a holy standard that cannot be met. People cannot change apart from something being changed in them. They can go through motions. They can strive for goodness. They can strive to do good and to be good. But if there is no change in the heart, then the goodness is not really good from the perspective of a holy God. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. The heart has not been, if it's not been transformed by God and His grace, then the human heart loves itself more than it loves God. Remember, we talked last week about what it means to be condemned, and one of the definitions that we used is to be judged unfit for use. And that is a result of the heart problem. That was the definition we used. Paul, that people are no longer fit to fulfill the purpose for which they were created, which is to live in relationship with God, which is to be loved by God and to enjoy the splendor of His presence for all eternity, reveling in His great glory, which brings us great, great good. And the thing that Paul is so amazed at in Romans 8 is that God would do that for him. And God will do that for anyone that calls on the name of Jesus and puts their faith in Him to be their Savior, to save them from the condemnation under which they live by virtue of being a member of the human race with a heart that loves self more than it loves God. The way Paul expressed it to the Corinthians, we know this verse, that God made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is new life. The life that we were created to live, and the life that the sin nature makes impossible to live. And so, as we move into this morning's text, we need to understand that new life has two dimensions to it. There is a sense in which that new life is now and the not yet. In the not yet, we pretty much understand pretty clear on the idea that, well, it's heaven. We've been saved, and a part of that salvation, that reward, is to be on our way to heaven. But right now, we are living here, the here and now, and salvation impacts that as well. It has something to do with the here and now, and I think that's probably one of our greatest challenges. And that's what our text addresses this morning, the power for living in the here and the now that comes to those who are in Jesus and therefore no longer living under condemnation. We've said that's the heartbeat. Those words are the heartbeat of this chapter. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. So then, what does that life look like for those who have been set free from the law of sin and death? So let's stand together. We're going to read the next five verses. We'll start with the first four, and then we'll add our text for this morning. So here we go. Let's read together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, wait. Just one more time for emphasis. Let those words sink in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Wow! My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Yahoo! Go ahead and be seated. Wow. Those who are in Christ have been set free from the law of sin and death, from living under the condemnation of God. And along with that freedom, they have been given a great gift. Not only have we been set free from condemnation, but God then adds a great gift to our lives, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, who then have been moved out from under the condemnation of God and into this experience of living free in the Spirit who gives life. Let's put verse 5 back up. Ella, can we do that? Our next slide. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. I want to give you 60 seconds to read that verse thoughtfully and as many times as you care to in 60 seconds. Go. Okay. Time's up. Anybody want to tell us what do you hear? What grabs you as you read that text? Anything that just kind of jumps at you? Sue? You can't be led by your flesh and the Spirit. That's powerful. Thank you. Greg? Oh, yeah, what is that, right? Something about having your mind set. You make a decision. We're going to talk more about that. Susanna. Okay. Okay. I like that. It's a question, what does the Spirit desire? Because there's something in our flesh that just does what the flesh wants to do. What does the Spirit desire? Love that. Allie. Yes. Action and mindset. Those two work. Yeah. Okay, yeah, mind and action, living according to the Spirit, mindset on the things of the Spirit, living according to the flesh, mindset on the things of the flesh. Yes, sir? We're going to come to that. We're going to come to that, and we're going to end this morning with an assignment related to that, that hopefully will help. And we'll continue to unpack this even more next week, a bit more specifically than this morning, okay? So, come be with us next week. All right, good stuff. It's it's a powerful, powerful text. The wording that Paul uses, that phrase, Greg, that you mentioned, the mindset, Ali mentioned the same, the mind set on something, that phrase, what the Spirit desires or what the flesh desires carries the idea of a very single focus. And it really tracks along the line in the Greek root of obsession. Captured by, taken by, drawn in by. At my house, we are going through potty training Actually, not all of us. Probably glad to know that, aren't you? But the three-year-old, the little tornado that lives at our house, is really doing quite well with potty training. And what we found is that what motivates that little girl is a treat. So, every time she goes potty, one of two ways to go potty, there is a treat. There is a little Mento. Or if we're out of Mentos, there's another little piece of candy. Or if we have some, her very favorite is a small piece of watermelon gum. About five chews until the flavor passes, and then she either spits it out or swallows it. But here's what's fascinating about this little kid. She feels the urge to pee. And what does she do? She immediately starts thinking about her treat. And if her mother is nearby, or her dad, then she'll stop on her way to running to the bathroom to negotiate and talk about her treat. And stand there and start to wet her pants because she is so obsessed with the treat. That's the language that Paul is using here. Obsession. John Stott describes it just a bit more sophisticated. He says it this way: to set the mind on the desires of the flesh or spirit is to make them the absorbing object of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. In other words, what I set my mind on, if I'm setting it on in a sense of the obsession, then it consumes me, everything about me. It is a question, says Stott, of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us, and the concerns which engross us. Will there be any watermelon gum for this? Of how we spend our time and energies, and of what we concentrate on, and to what we give ourselves wholly. And Paul says this, that the sinful mind is hostile to God. At the root of that word is the idea of rebellion, of being a rebel. The hostile mind, the sinful mind, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Paul says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And the reason they cannot is because they do not have the Spirit of God living in them. According to Paul, they are still living under condemnation. They have not been changed and given new life. They are living with an obsession to self. Now, this is very theological language in the sense that it doesn't always look that way. But as hard as it is sometimes for us to wrap our minds around, there are essentially two camps of people in Scripture. There are those who are the people of God, and there are those who are not. And there's lots of continuum in between those two poles on the spectrum. But essentially, what determines whether or not a person moves from one to the other is not the good things that they strive to do in their life, the attitudes that they seek to improve, the books that they read about developing good habits, being good to their fellow humanity, male, female, children. What determines their movement from not being a person of God and a child of God into the life of the Spirit, which is freedom and life as a child of God, is the cross of Jesus. It is a moment of surrender. Paul is saying the sinful nature hasn't done that, and therefore it cannot please God. Now, In contrast to that are those who have been set free from the law of sin and death, and for whom there is now no condemnation by God. They have the ability to live their daily lives according to the desires of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God, Paul says, lives in them. That's the meaning. Verse 9, when he says, believers are not controlled by the sinful nature if the Spirit of God lives in them. Those who have been set free from the law of sin and death have been set free to live for God. When a person comes to that place of placing their trust, their hope, their confession for their life, and their dreams of all that they hope that life could be, when they recognize that that's not possible to have apart from the one who gives life in the best of ways. Set free to live for God. So then they have the ability to choose the life that God calls them to and live into that life. Are you with me? Before the Spirit indwells a person, they can't do that. That is not possible. We need to hear that. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that the person without the Spirit does not accept or understand the things that come from the Spirit. In fact, those people think often of them as foolishness. It's ridiculous. Oftentimes, when the Spirit speaks into our lives and grabs our hearts and points us back to Jesus and brings either conviction or encouragement or counsel or challenge, I think we all can relate to that sense of, wow, really? You really want me to do that? You really want me to forgive this individual again? God, do you know how many times they've done A, B, and C? Really, God, you want me to give more than I'm already giving? Really, God? You want me to put myself in that position, that sense of humility and gentleness and peacemaking that's only going to get me taken advantage of again? Those are the kinds of promptings and a whole lot more that the Spirit of God will bring into our lives. And we have the ability to hear those and to understand those. And even though we may not like them, we have the ability to live into those. But the priority of the sinful nature is to make all of life about self. And those without the Spirit, Paul says, cannot help but do that. Those with the Spirit can do it, but I believe that if we do not give it our attention, if we're not focused on listening to the life of Jesus that the Spirit is calling forth from us in His Word and in times of prayer and listening, we will easily default to the self-focused nature that still hangs around. My brothers and sisters, This is all about surrender. This is all about recognizing that God has called us into something that is far greater than ourselves. We've talked much in the past weeks about the love of God, the perfect love of God, that love of God that makes the decision to step into broken humanity and rescue and do what is necessary to set those who are captive to sin and living in brokenness, to set them free and to give them life. That's the adventure that we are called into as the people of God. And it's an adventure that he calls us to so that we might begin to live into it and have the opportunity to talk about and call others into as well. Let me tell you a story that I heard yesterday. And then let's talk about an assignment that I want to give you for this week. I attended online the Midwest Conference. Our denomination, as most of you know, is divided up into conferences around the country. We're part of the Midwest Conference, and they held their annual meeting yesterday for two groups, for the ministers who are part of the conference, as well as for the churches who are a part of the conference. And so I attended all of the ministers' annual meeting, and I attended a good portion of the annual meeting that had delegates listening in from all of the different churches. Story was told about a young woman who came to Christ, very similar to the story that I read this morning. I'm just now thinking about that. Oh, wow, there's a lot of similarities there. Had lost her kids, had lost her husband, had lost everything in life. She described herself as a wreck. And there she sat, we're all looking at her on the screen, and she said, "Knowing Jesus has changed everything for me. Suddenly, I have the ability to make choices and to do things, and I find that I have been given strength in Him to do those things that I couldn't do before." And she just went on and on about particulars, and I just sat there and cried as I listened to that testimony. Do we hear that testimony, and do we hear the words that Paul has for us in this text? Do we hear the desperateness of our situation apart from Jesus? I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure I do. You know, I think back on my life, and I've committed some pretty gross sins. But I always feel better when I think of the gross sins that others that have committed that are more gross than my gross sins. That's what we do. That's sinful nature thinking. But the Spirit gives us the ability to not only see our smallest sins for the filthy rags, or far worse than they are before a holy God, not only to see them, but to turn and to walk 180 degrees in the other direction, away from that past life, because I am not living under that condemnation anymore. I'm living under a new life, a life that has been given to me as a gift and is generated by the Holy Spirit, gift from God in me. And my brothers and sisters, I am so convinced that this kind of truth is going to transform our lives. But here's what it's going to take. You knew this was coming, right? Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take being honest about ourselves in terms of our commitment and, I'm going to use that word, obsession about Jesus. How obsessed are you about Jesus? How obsessed am I about Jesus? And here's what I want to ask you to do this week, if you're willing. Can't make you. But I think it's a good, honest start in terms of moving us in the direction that you asked about. How do we live in the power of the Spirit? I think when we live in the power of the Spirit, it's going to begin to show itself, first of all, in the middle of all, and at the end of all, as self-death. The Spirit of God did not come into us to make us nicer people. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could feel better about ourselves. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay the sin that was causing us to live under the life of God's condemnation, and the Spirit then comes into our life, begin to mold and shape us more and more into the image of the one who hung there suffering and dying for us. That's the gospel. It just doesn't get any more plain than that. And so, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, forgive me, but I'm going to say this, I think are really pretty offended when you and I, the recipients of this salvation and this gift of the Spirit, when we take it casually, when we think that it's no big deal, when we live as if Jesus has just done us a helping hand, did us a solid, and now we'll do better. No. I want to ask you to do some self-examination this week. But I'd love to have you do it with someone who knows you really well and someone who will just be boldly, ugly, honest with you. Might be a spouse, might be a close friend, someone who knows you well. You choose. And they might be a Christian, they might not. You know, you might have a really close friend who you trust in terms of their opinions and their observations about life. As far as you know, they're not a believer. So you're going to go to this friend or a spouse or whomever, and you want to say to them, you know, I'm really interested in my life being identified on a scale of 1 to 10, scale over here on the one side, no big deal, scale of 10, meaning I'm obsessed and I'm over the moon and I'm nuts about this. I'm really interested in my life moving closer to that 10. And you're going to ask that person, where would you put me on that scale? Where would you put me on that scale? Would you put me over here? Would you put me over here, somewhere in between? Do you think you can do that? And then, after you've had that conversation, that person might share some specifics with you. Oh, yeah, you're talking about Jesus all the time. Versus, really? You love Jesus? Ooh, let's not go there. Oh, yeah. You talk about Jesus being important in your life. And I see these things in your life. Take what you hear from that conversation and bring it back to the time that you have determined to spend with God in quiet, honest, opening my heart to you, God, fellowship. And allow the Spirit who lives in you to begin to work on some things, some changes, some new directions. Particularly, if you find yourself over here on this side, there might be some stuff that really begins to take some new shape in your mind. But you find yourself, according to this person, further over here on the 10 side, take that to the Spirit too. Because most of you know, we find ourselves living in a spiritual battle, and boy, there's just nothing more that the enemy loves than for us to think we're doing well. We don't want to be doing well. We want to be listening to the Spirit and becoming more and more and more like Jesus. who called us out of darkness and into the light of God. It makes sense? Decent assignment? Scary assignment? Oh, shoot, yeah, you ought to be a pastor and ask this question. I'm really hoping I don't hear, really? You love Jesus? Oh, but my friends, I can't help thinking that this is really foundational, because what Paul is wanting to move us into as we progress through this chapter 8 of Romans is we start with the wow factor. My goodness, look at what God has done. Oh my goodness, look at who I was apart from God, even though I didn't feel that bad about myself. We got to get rid of that feeling, that sense of, wow, I deserved condemnation, and I lived where I deserved, and I got what was coming to me. But God's moved me out of that. So Paul starts us with that wow factor, and then wants us to understand that that wow factor gets lived out in our lives on a daily basis in the way we think, the things that we choose. I grew up in a church that had a list of things that Christians don't do. And some of you probably grew up in that same church. Not that same church, but you know, the same idea of that church. You know, Christians don't do this, and they don't do that. They're cautious about hanging out with people who do those things. I'm not saying, at least I hope you don't hear me saying, and nor do I think Paul is saying, that as Christians who have been set free from condemnation, we now are free to live life as we want to live. No, don't hear that. Because if we're not listening to the Spirit and being guided by the life of Jesus and the Word of God, then we'll end up living lives that just harken back to the old nature and call attention to self and who the heck is Jesus. But Paul is saying, recognize the incredible gift of God in you. He wrote to the Romans earlier that the hope of glory. God in you. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the living God. May we be followers who are wowed by what He's done and eager to just stay that path of becoming like Jesus as He gives us grace and strength. So praise team, why don't you come on up? I'll quit yakking and just remind you again. How obsessed are you? How obsessed am I with Jesus? You know, as we live in this Eastertide season, and we know the stories of Jesus and His appearances to people following His resurrection, we begin to see in them a sense of, wow, this is really amazing. You know, they were confused still, but I think begin to get a sense of urgency that Jesus was going to leave with them. And then, of course, you know, the Acts account, you know, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go to try to do this on your own. Wait in Jerusalem till you receive the gift, Holy Spirit of God, who will become your life and your source of power to live as followers of Christ in this world. That's where we are. We're people who, if we have made Him our Savior and entrusted our life to Him, then the Spirit indwells us to empower us and to give us great joy in living that life for Him. We thank You, O God, for Your word, for this time together. Thank You for Your grace that again and again meets us where we are. Give us the ability, Holy Spirit, in this week to be honest and open and vulnerable, to hear from someone who knows us well, and from you, how those things in our life that point to Christ need to be cultivated, things that perhaps you suggest to us need to disappear, can be put to death by you, we pray.